Okay, so we're now live on YouTube, live streaming, and welcome to everyone. Welcome to those here in the church this morning. It's good to see so many of you here, and welcome to those who've joined us on Zoom. It's good to see you, and welcome to any who are joining us on the live stream on YouTube. It's good today to welcome Wayne O'Leary. Wayne's no stranger to the church, been many times, and he's representing Slavic Gospel Association, and today he's going to be joining with us in speaking to the children in a little while and bring us an update on the work of the Slavic Gospel Association for our prayers, and he'll be bringing reading and message of God's word. So Wayne, thank you so much for making the effort to come and be with us in these strange times. It's good to be here together. We're going to begin with a hymn which at home you can sing along to your heart's content. Here, unfortunately, we're still restricted to singing in our hearts to the Lord. Or humming along, you're allowed to do that, so do that if you wish to. We're going to sing or have the Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness shining. Shine, Jesus, shine.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. Spirit blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. To your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance, by the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land. The Father's glory blaze, Spirit blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. Spirit blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be
Welcome back, and welcome to those who've joined us. We're going to come before the Lord now in prayer, so let us pray. Our Father God in heaven, we praise you that there is no darkness in you, that as we seek you and draw near to you, we come to the one who is the light. We thank you that the light of your being, your character, has been revealed and displayed in this world, in the person of your Son, the one who is the true light, who came into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that through him, through what he has done and what he is doing today, we can know you as our Father, and we can draw near to you, and we can experience the blessings of living in the light, the blessings of your grace poured out upon our lives. We recognize that we don't deserve to be able to come into your presence. There is much still that is dark, as it were, about our lives. And so we come this morning and we ask the forgiveness of our sins of this day, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that there will be nothing preventing our fellowship with you today as we seek you and as you presence yourself with us by your Holy Spirit. May we know his presence in us, and may he be at work in us, enabling us to worship you as we should, enabling us to hear and understand your word, and helping us in our praying to you. Now, Father, we pray that you would draw near to those in our fellowship and those who join with us today who are in need of the touch of your mercies upon their life. We think particularly of our sister in the Lord, Parveen, in hospital today and awaiting an operation tomorrow that is important. Lord, we pray for her, Lord, that she would know your presence with her today, there in that place, and that she would have peace in her heart, knowing your everlasting arms around her. We pray for tomorrow that that operation on her heart would go well. You give skill to those who are doing the operation and those who are caring for her. And Lord, you would bring her through to full recovery, and that she would be able to delight in your goodness and care in this world. And Father, we pray for others in our fellowship who are awaiting hospital consultations or awaiting treatment or awaiting tests and are uncertain of what the future might hold. Father, we thank you that you're a God in whom we can trust, whose word is always true. And you do promise never to leave us nor forsake us. And you do promise to complete your purposes to work out in our lives. And we know that those are always for good and ultimately for us to be with you in your presence in glory. So help each one to be trusting in these promises today. And may we gain strength for our faith. And where we are discouraged, we pray that you would give us courage. And Father, we pray for those whose faith is weak. Lord, you would strengthen that faith as well. We pray too for Rhiannon Webber, who's been unwell today. Lord, we thank you that she's able just to listen in. And we pray that you would be with her and bring her back to strength and health, we pray. Father, we thank you for Wayne. Thank you for your grace in his life. Thank you for the ministry that you have given him at this time, working with the Slavic Gospel Association, going overseas to teach when that's the opportunity is available for that, but also visiting churches and encouraging us in what's going on in your world as you work by your power through the gospel to bring others into your kingdom, even in very difficult and dark places. We pray for Wayne today that he would know your help by your spirit as he comes to minister to us. And Lord, may you bless us through his ministry and encourage us and spur us on in the work of faith as this church at this time. So we pray for your blessing upon this meeting together. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to hand over to Wayne, who's going to share something with the children, but also with all of us. Do stay awake. He's going to be sharing something of the work of Slavic Gospel Association with us. So welcome, Wayne.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you today, and just wait for the PowerPoint to come up there. Just in case you don't know anything about Slavic Gospel Association, it's been in existence in the UK for more than 70 years and the rest of the world a little bit longer than that. SGA's ministry covers four different branches. One of those is biblical translation. So where there are good Christian books that need to be translated into other countries' languages, we're involved with that. And that will include translation of the Bible. There's something called crisis response. So SGA makes sure there's funding or whatever else is needed on the ground to support people in crisis in Eastern Europe and Central Asia. Also involved with leadership support, sponsoring pastors and other key workers in different parts of the world. And then what I'm primarily involved with is biblical education in Eastern Europe and some of the other places of the world as well. There we go. The gospel work continues, even though coronavirus is damaging the world and slowing things down. We're still able to keep in contact with pastors and different projects in the countries that we work and serve. Most of the time by Zoom, because obviously we can't get across to work, and that will either be done by teaching on Zoom, which has been quite a lot of fun, trying to get used to that kind of thing as well, but also been having a lot of things like coffee meetings online with different pastors and Zoom workers. In fact, just last week I had breakfast with a pastor in Eastern Europe, and he had to get his teenage daughter to translate for him. So she sat on one side of him and I was eating my porridge and drinking my coffee. I've no idea what he was eating, but we've managed to keep in contact with people in that way. I would encourage you to have a look on the SGA website. There's lots of different things to look at there. That's being updated and changed daily, and you can also download little video clips and things of what's going on overseas on there as well. You can also sign up, if you haven't signed up personally, to a copy of our mission magazine. That's called Breakthrough, or the new version is called Frontlines, and so you can sign up for that as well. There are also lots of books and interesting things you can purchase online. Usually I would bring those with me, but due to COVID restrictions, that will make things a little bit complicated. But do have a look online, as I say, for different books and other resources to help you pray and understand what's going on. You can also sign up to something called Inside Story, and this will come directly to your mobile phone or your tablet or your computer. Usually once a month, sometimes a little bit more than that. Things are happening so fast in different places that we're getting lots of information and updates. And so this is called Inside Story, just letting you know what's happening as it happens. So not everything about COVID is negative in the sense that, you know, in a very real sense that we're able to keep up to date with people more than we did before. And they're able to communicate to us more than they did before. Back in March, that seems like a long time ago now, doesn't it? In fact, everything seems like a long time ago these days. We had a short conference just for an hour online. That's still available for you to watch. There'll be different pastors and key workers who are giving interviews and telling you what's going on there. So do, again, have a look on our SGA website, and you can see what's happening online with different countries in the world as well. Some of you will be aware from possibly my last time I was with you, which is probably 2 years ago now, isn't it, due to COVID and things like that, that SGA was very keen to support a Kazakh Bible. In other words, getting a Bible into the Kazakh language for the first time in its history. Up until this point, they only had a Russian Bible in Kazakhstan due to its past history, in the sense of it was dominated by the Soviet Union for many decades. But the general consensus was by people on the ground that the Russian Bible belongs to an oppressor. It belongs to a foreign nation. And so you can imagine growing up in a country where you have scriptures available to you, but it's only in the oppressor's language, so to speak. And so this has been a real blessing for both SGA to be involved with and sponsor and support. And of course, your church here supports SGA and it has done for many, many years. So you've been directly involved with this project in that sense. And so getting the Bible into the Kazakh language has actually reached the whole of Kazakhstan. Although there's different counties, the main language is still Kazakh. And this has had a revolutionary effect on the people in Kazakhstan. The Bible was launched, as far as I remember, middle to late last year. And this is one of the services that they had to launch the Kazakh Bible, a big celebration. And as you can see here, this was something significant in the life of evangelicals in Kazakhstan. Now, remember, this is a totally different context to what we would have here in the UK. This is a totally different religious context. And I can talk to you about that another time if you would like me to do so. There we go. Here they are launching the Kazakh Bible. And there was much joy at this particular gathering. I like these two guys on the front row here. One's just absolutely radiant and full of joy. And the other one is looking at it as if to say, I can't believe it's here. At long last, I have the Bible in my own language. Now, if I were to ask you, either sitting here today or sitting at home, and some of you young people there at home, how many of you have got a Bible in your own language? Or if I would say, put your hands up if you've got at least three Bibles in the English language, probably most of us would put our hands up and say, yes, we have that capability. But can you imagine for the first time holding the Bible in the English language, and what a revolution that would bring in all sorts of different ways. Now, they actually use this an excuse. That's probably the wrong kind of word. But as a good reason, as they hold up their Bibles that they've been given in their language for the first time, then they're not just dedicating the word of God. They're saying, Lord, will you use us? We dedicate our lives afresh to you this day as we receive your word to be more effective in our own country. So it turned out to be a great time to give thanks for the Bible, but it also turned out to be a great time of saying, Lord, take us afresh, use us afresh. And that really challenges me. There's a sense where we can become so accustomed to what we have, we forget what we used to not have, if that kind of doesn't make an odd kind of sense of the word. And so maybe we too can take our Bibles each day as we read them and say, Lord, we thank you that your word is in my hands, that I have access to your word. But maybe we just need to say, Lord, as I read it today, I dedicate myself to you afresh, that as I read your word, that you will use me to reach the world where I am. So putting God's word into the hands of the preacher and the pastor. Can you imagine if your pastor here didn't have the Bible in the English language, whether he had it in some other ancient language or something like that? That would be really difficult, wouldn't it? Or putting the God's word into the hands of children's workers, or putting it into the hands of ladies who minister to women in the villages and really remote places. See, this isn't just about believers having a Bible to read. For the first time, they're actually able to take the word of God and use it in their mission context. And they're more than excited to get on and do that. Putting the Bible into the hands of the next generation who don't have the word of God in their own language. And this young man here, he actually took a Bible to a family. And this family is from a different religion to Christianity. But this is the first time that they have able to have a Bible in their own language. And the father of this family said, I've always wanted a Bible, but I didn't want a Russian one. And so the effects of reaching their own nation and their own religious context have been very, very interesting, to say the least. And these people really have taken God's word to heart and taken it out to their nation immediately, rather than just think, oh, great, we've got this now. Let's read all these passages in our own language. Their initial reaction, as I said, was holding the word of God up and saying, Lord, use me now with your word to reach my own people. And so that's what they're doing. And here's a young youth worker with the Bible in his own language. There are plans to put together a children's Bible, because obviously by the time people get to the age of being able to read and understand the God's word, maybe sort of 13 years upwards in a particular language. And we need to reach them before then. So plans are underway to get a children's Bible put in place. And again, if I were to ask you how many of you have seen a children's Bible in the English language, we would probably all put our hands up, wouldn't we? Because there are lots of children's Bibles. Well, this is the next big thing, to get a children's Bible planned for these different countries in a different religious context to what we would have here in the UK. During the COVID time, SGA continues to support gospel leaders, and gospel leaders are really, really important to support. I'm just going to remind you of a few. Here's Pastor Remus. He's in the north of Romania, and his church stepped out in faith a number of years ago and started reaching people who lived on the rubbish dump. Now, I probably told you this story a couple of years ago, but the church is continuing to grow. This is what it's like these days. They still face enormous problems, especially during the COVID issue, mainly because the Roma people are despised by other people in the community, and getting access to things like clean water, decent supplies of electricity, help from outside, medical help, and COVID vaccines are almost non-existent because they're despised and pushed away and seen as unclean people. But the gospel is actually touching these people's lives. Another pastor that SGA has been supporting for a number of years is Pastor Mark Sipos. His church started off by reaching university students. It's interesting, isn't it, how the gospel reaches every kind of people, from people who were living on the rubbish dump, who have received Christ and now cleaned up and in the right mind, to people who are really, really bright cookies. And some of the people in this photograph are PhD students. Some of them are medical doctors, but they're all professional people at a really, really high level. And so here's the church. This was started by reaching out to university students. Here's the church here. And it was the vision of the pastor Mark Sipos, that when people get converted and come to know the Lord and they're part of the church, after a little while, they need some Bible grounding. And so SGA helped them start up a mission school. And this is the mission school in Hungary, just outside one of the universities here, with the view that when some of these students graduate, they might go on to different parts of Hungary, or some of them might go on to different parts of the world. And if they go on to different parts of Hungary or different parts of the world, they might go to a place where there isn't a church. So now they'll be equipped to be not just working in their specialist field of whether it's computer science or medicine or other technical things, but they'll also be able to plant a church somewhere. And that's just really exciting, isn't it? I mean, who could have thought of that apart from God? I remember when I was a teenager being part of a mission organization called Operation Mobilization. Some of you probably heard of that. And they used to pray for Eastern Europe. And in those days, it was dominated by communism. You had the Iron Curtain up in place, never imagining that one day people would be coming to the Lord and be free to come to the Lord, but also plant churches in those places. And so this is a key strategic project there going on in Hungary. Hungary is predominantly a Catholic country, and it's a different kind of Catholicism that we would expect here in the UK. The emphasis is very, very strong on Mary. It would be here in the UK as well, but perhaps not quite as significantly strong as in parts of Eastern Europe, especially Hungary. And you can see by this statue who plays the dominant role. It's not Jesus. Jesus is just this little baby. And then you have Queen Mary, who is approached before Jesus is approached. So Hungary is a very difficult context to reach people. We also support a guy called Gahochi. Now, Gahochi is a lovely man. He's what I call a pastor or a shepherd. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, during the daytime, Gahochi is a shepherd. He looks after sheep. And then when in his free time, he actually works as a pastor. So he's a shepherd to God's people as well. But Gahochi is very, very poor. He doesn't own his own sheep. He actually gets paid for looking after other people's sheep. But he's very, very good at it, both at looking after the sheep, but also looking after God's people. And this is Gahochi's family. They're really, really poor. SGA has been supporting him for a little while now, and you can see by the state of his family, it's quite a large family. They all live in that little house behind him. And I'll just point out, you can see a young girl in the center of the picture. She's blind. She's got learning difficulties. But Kihachi never complains about the fact that he has incredible demands. But Kihachi reaches people that live almost like a subliminal existence in the sense that many of them perhaps don't know when they were born. They won't have all the correct ID and paperwork. And this is Kihachi's church. And as you can see, they don't have a building, but somebody stores the pews, which they get out on a nice day. And eventually they meet. They arrange a time, but not everybody turns up on time. They'll eventually turn up. And these people are starting to hear about Jesus just because a shepherd is now becoming a shepherd to God's people. And these people live in a really, really difficult existence. First of all, the most important thing is that these people know about Jesus. Who would tell them about Jesus if Kihachi didn't have that heart to tell them? And secondly, how will they get a vaccine? So it's really, really important to support church leaders in different parts of the world. In Far East Russia, I would encourage you to look at SGA's website and have a look at what's happening in Far East Russia and how godly men are taking their families and going right over to the very far corners of the world. You might be able to see on your screens here a place called Yakutsk. This is one of the coldest places in the world, and it can get up to minus 40 to minus 48 during the wintertime. Summertime lasts 2 to 3 months. This is a really difficult area to reach. And so we value your prayers and the prayers of these men who have taken their families to go and plant churches where there are no churches. And some of these places are really difficult to get to. And again, if you look on our website, you'll see video footage of this, how some of these men are learning how to fly aeroplanes, and SGA is involved with a project to do that, so they can then fly out as church planters, land into remote places, and plant churches and reach people for the gospel. And this is actually happening while we sit here today. So how exciting is that? COVID is stopping a lot of things, but it's not stopping the progression of the gospel. It's not stopping people responding to the gospel. So thank you for your prayers and your support. Although you may never meet some of these people in this lifetime, the way you pray for SGA and what it does, and the way you support SGA and what it does in serving other people. SGA doesn't tell people what to do. We serve other people. And this is obviously God's work, but it's also your work. And so I say thank you this morning. Okay, Philip.
Well, let's just come before God in prayer for SGA and for the work of SGA and some of those things that we've been hearing about. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to look back and thank you for these 70 years or so now that SGA in the UK has been up and running, and for the way that your hand has led and guided them through different challenges, from the challenges of when the Iron Curtain was down and they had to take great risks in going into those countries where they wanted to receive the gospel and the word of God and literature, and wanted to receive training and be equipped to share the gospel with others. Thank you that it is more open today. There are still challenges of politics, but also other challenges that are faced, and other religions that have gone into those places and have grown as well. We pray for the work of Slavisk Gospel Association. You continue to keep them focused upon the word of God and wanting to be a support to those Christians and churches in those countries where they have the vision to reach out to their nation and beyond. Father, we thank you for the crisis response that SGA is involved with, where there is need for caring for people in difficult situations, that you would continue to provide for them to be able to give that help and support, whether it's to widows or whether it's in war situations. Father, we thank you for literature work that's been going on for many years. We thank you for the work of Bible translation. And we just rejoice with the Kazakh people for them now having the word of God in their own language. And we thank you for the way that they rejoiced and dedicated themselves to want to reach out with the Bible, the good news, to their neighbours and friends. And we thank you that it seems to have opened a door because they now can just share the Bible with others in their own language rather than having the language of an oppressor to try and share the gospel with. Father, we pray for the project to have a children's Bible for the younger people in that country. Lord, that you would provide the resources for that to happen. Father, we thank you for leadership support that is going across on across the different countries of the Far East, Russia, but also the Stan countries, and Eastern Europe. Lord, we thank you for people like Wayne and others that go from this country to be able to run the mission schools and to bring the teaching of your word to those people, equipping and training people to then go on and serve in churches, to serve as women's workers or children's workers or student workers. And Father, we thank you that through this time of COVID, because of the limitations on travel for people like Wayne, we thank you that you have raised up workers in those countries who can begin to take on teaching in those mission schools themselves. And we just praise you that you're a God who is never caught out by crisis that go on in our world, but you have your plans and your purposes and you're working them out. And Father, we thank you for the update that we've heard on the gospel on the rubbish dump. Lord, we thank you that you have been at work by your Spirit. You have cleansed people's hearts and lives from that Romani community and brought them together as a gathering of your people. And Lord, as even though they are despised so often by the society around them, we thank you that they are welcomed into the house of God. They are welcomed into the kingdom of God and into your presence. And we rejoice that we have brothers and sisters like this who are part of the family of God. And Father, we pray for Hungary. We pray for Mark Spiros and his vision to reach students and to establish this training of students that some of them might go on to be ministers of the gospel or student workers or wherever they end up working in the world, to be able to share the gospel and serve in churches to extend your kingdom. And Father, we pray too for Gehotchi in Romania. We thank you for the skills that you've given him from looking after sheep to be able to pastor a church. And we thank you for his heart's desire to see people reached with the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to build that church there and that there would be many who would be added in the years to come. And we do pray for Far East Russia. We thank you that today that the gospel would have gone out in parts of that country that have never been reached before with the gospel. Thank you for the provision of workers to go out there. Thank you for the provision of aeroplanes to be able to fly around that vast area so that they can get to difficult to reach places and bring your gospel. And Father, we pray that you would continue to be at work in all of these areas by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would challenge our hearts about our own mission in supporting the work of mission and supporting the work of SGA, but also our dedication to your word and to be wanting to reach out with your word to people around us. We may think that they have every opportunity of hearing the gospel, but so often it's distorted and so often it's not the truth of Jesus that they hear, even in churches. And so we pray that you would help us to be inspired and encouraged by what we've heard today, to continue to serve you and dedicate our lives to go reaching out with the word of God. We pray for Wayne today as he opens up your word to us, that you would give him the message that we need today by the power of your Spirit, and that we would be encouraged and blessed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Before Wayne comes to read and bring us God's word, we're going to have another hymn. It's a mission hymn facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. It's an older hymn, but there's an updated chorus that goes with it. So we'll listen to this here at church and you can sing along at home. Okay, well, you'll need your Bibles now as Wayne's going to come and read God's word to us and bring us the message of God's word.
Well, it is good to be with you today and greetings to you at home. I've travelled all the way from across the world, well, at least Tewkesbury anyway. Tewkesbury on Sea, we tend to call it these days because of the amount of floods we get, but never mind. I want to bring a word of comfort from God's word today, and that comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23. Before we read this passage, it's important to put it into its context. Jesus has been ministering into different areas and regions, and people have responded to his messages. People have been responding to his personal touch. I never cease to be amazed by Jesus' personal interest in people's circumstances. It doesn't matter who they are, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, rich or poor. He's always interested in the individual's personal circumstances and seeks to minister into their deep needs, as well as the circumstances of bigger issues that are going on in nations and things like that. And we pick this up at verse 18. And the other part of this context to think about is about John the Baptist, because this is a passage a little bit about John the Baptist as well. John the Baptist has been put into prison. And so we pick it up from Jesus' ministry in the different regions. And it says in verse 18, the disciples of John reported to John all these things. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord Jesus, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And when these men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? At that very time, Jesus had cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. Jesus answered and said to John's disciples, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. And the messengers of John left. And then Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. Jesus has the highest respect for John the Baptist, and not just because they're related, but if you look in the early days of John, John the Baptist is actually what the Bible describes as a forerunner. He prepares people's hearts to receive Jesus when Jesus launches himself into his ministry from God. But at this stage of John the Baptist's life, it's very difficult because he can't see a way ahead. He knows his future is uncertain. He's in prison. There's no reason why John is going to be let out. In fact, because we know the rest of the story, we know that eventually John the Baptist is beheaded. And it's at this point he begins to perhaps wonder in his life why he's isolated and kept. Really mean? Where have I gone wrong? Why has my life become so encased in turmoil and uncertainty? And perhaps he's even questioning and doubting his own belief in who Jesus is, because he sends his own disciples, and it was common in those days for any religious leader to have followers, that they would be called disciples. And so John is recognized as a religious leader, a religious teacher. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus with a very important question. Are you the one we're expecting? Are you the one we've been looking for? Or do we need to look for someone else? And sometimes when our faith is tested, and certainly during this COVID time, if we're really honest, a lot of us have been pushed to the limit. We think, well, how much more of this can we take? We're isolated from friends and family. The future looks certain. And in a strange kind of sense, sometimes a little bit like John, and I don't mean it to be irreverent, we feel as if we're losing our head over the situation. We can't see a way forward. And maybe sometimes, I mean, I know some people, and sometimes they've got to the point where they think, is Christianity for real, or do I need to look for something else? Even though they have witnessed things of God personally in their own lives in the past, they've come to a point in their lives where things are now beginning to settle in and cause doubt. and issues of, well, is Jesus real after all? And we can look at the suffering in the world, and we become so conditioned to the suffering in the world. We seem to move from one disaster to another. We easily forget the disasters that have gone on before us. And it's easy to think, well, where is God in this situation? And begin to wonder if we need to ask that kind of question. Is this for real, or do I need to think about something else? Well, we're not alone if there have been those times in our lives where we feel like that. And again, if we're really honest, there are times in our life where things do get hard and difficult. We wonder, where is God in this situation? It's, you know, we get bombarded with so many information, we forget the biblical information. You know, we're in good company because there are several people in the Old Testament times, and indeed in the New Testament times, whose faith wobbled a little bit, whose faith got faint. We could think of Abram and Sarah. We could think of Moses. We could think of Gideon and Elisha. We could think of Thomas, the disciple. We could think of Mary and Martha when their brother died, Lazarus, and Jesus turned up. And they said to him with disappointment in their hearts, if only you had been here, our brother would not have died. Their perspective of the situation clouds out the fact that Jesus is still sovereign and has plans and purposes for nations, but also for individuals. In Mark 9 and verse 24, there's a man who brings his son to Jesus, and he says, Lord, I believe you can do something about this, but help me in my unbelief. Now, that's a little bit strange until you start unpacking the context and the sentence structure of what the man is saying. I actually believe you in Jesus, but help me to keep believing you in you. And if we're really honest, there are those times in our life where we need to say that same thing to Jesus. Lord, I really believe in you. I trust in you, but help me to keep believing in you when I have those wobbly moments. Help me to keep strong in you. Now, even though we could look at other people in the Bible and see that their faith has wobbled at times, that is not what God intends for us. And the book of James shows us that. And it says in James chapter 1 and verse 3, and I'm going to have to hold my notes up to my eyes here because I can't see too well. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person ought to not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. To think that our lives can be like the sea, tossed around. And, you know, I've spent quite some time at sea in the past. And it's interesting, when it's calm and sunny, everything is right. And we can just kind of relax on the ship or the boat, whatever we're on. But when the storms of life come, it brings so much junk around. And you can see that on the beaches, that whatever is floating around eventually will be thrown onto the beach for all to see. This is what James warns us, that we'll be tossed around, and whatever is deep inside will just be drawn up onto the beach, and we will be seen as what we really are. But James also encourages us that when we're having those times of struggle, ask God for wisdom, because he gives generously to all without reproach. It doesn't matter how you're feeling at that time or the circumstances. When we ask of God for wisdom and compassion and strength for whatever we need, the word here is generously. Now, my family often joked that when I was a little kid and I had a bag of sweets and my mum and dad was trying to teach me how to share my sweets, I hated that. So what I would do is get this little paper bag of sweets, and I would hold all the sweets at the bottom, clenched tight, and I would open the bag, but there would be just one on top. So I'll say, yeah, have a sweet. God is not like that. He rips open the bag and he says, I hold nothing back from you. I have given heaven itself from you. I have given my own son for you for such as these times. And yet we spend so much time wasting and wondering, where is my faith going? And sometimes our faith does get faint. You know, there's a star in our universe called Canis Majoris. I used to look at stars years ago, not through horoscopes, but through a telescope. And there's one star in our universe called Canis Majoris. It's a really big star. If you were to get into, and you'll see where I'm going with this, if you were to get into an aeroplane a jumbo jet 747 and fly around the world just once, it would take you 53 hours to fly around the world just once. If you, by miraculous chance, were able to fly around this star called Canis Majoris just once in this aeroplane, it would take you more than 1,100 years. Hello? 1,100 years to fly around just once. Why do I tell you that? Because sometimes we waste so much time and emotional energy about things that are just not worthwhile. It's not worth trying to work out how long it's going to take to fly around this planet, let alone it'll take more than 4,000 years to get there at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. What a waste of time and energy that is. My time and my emotional energy needs to be coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting what we can learn in this passage, that when John's faith is faint, Jesus does not reprimand him, but Jesus sends his disciples back to him and says, remind John what you see and what you hear about what I'm doing. Sometimes we need to do that. First of all, in God's word, because that's the most important thing. But secondly, sometimes we do need to remind ourselves about what God is doing in other countries, in the world, and other people. Because God is not dead, he's very much alive. And so Jesus says to John's disciples, go and tell John what you see and hear. And there's a short list. And he says about the blind receiving sight, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And he gives this list. Now, it's interesting because if you go back to Luke chapter 4, and you can look at this in your own time, in verses 18 to 19, Jesus is about to launch into his ministry, and he goes to a synagogue, he grabs hold of a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight of the blind, and he goes on through this passage, and then Jesus hands back the scroll, and says to everybody in the synagogue, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus launches into his ministry and he says, this is exactly what God's word describes of what I will be doing. And when John's disciples go back to John and say, this is what Jesus has said, Jesus has basically said, I'm doing everything that God's word said I would be doing. Hello? There is no doubt in Jesus' mind that his identity is exactly what God has told him to do, and his God's word has promised that he would do, and he's doing it. And so the proof, as John's disciples go back and say, Jesus is doing exactly everything that God's word said he would do. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one, because John's question is, are you the one that we were expecting, or do we need to look for someone else? And there are times when we need to look at the big picture of what scripture says from Genesis to Revelation. And it says that man and woman have failed and we need a redeemer. And redeemer will come. And as Jesus comes, he is exactly everything that God has promised. Absolutely everything. Now, what I find fascinating about that passage in Isaiah, it's a wonderful passage, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 61. And I would encourage you in your own time to read parts of Isaiah 61, especially the first six or seven verses of that. But the context for that actually has to be seen in Isaiah chapter 1. And Isaiah preaches and he witnesses to Israel as a sinful nation. It's interesting, the opening declaration of Isaiah is this, alas, sinful nation. You could almost imagine that if Isaiah was a Shakespearean actor, put his cloak on and he'll come onto the stage and he'll point his finger in the air and it will be really dramatic. And the picture of Isaiah is dramatic. And he says, what a sinful nation you have become. And he goes on in this and he says this, you've turned your back on the Holy One of Israel. He says, your whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. Even in the sole of the foot, there's nothing soundness in it. You are a rebellious nation. In other words, the head is sick. You can't think straight. Isn't that like the world today? Hello? And he says, the whole heart is weak. In other words, we're making the wrong decisions and the feet are rotten. We're walking in the wrong places. That's the context of Isaiah when he then comes onto those messianic parts that we really, really love, which is why it's interesting that Jesus, in his response to John in this gospel, says, go and tell John exactly everything that you see and hear. I think John's focus of attention, his perspective, is still on the fact of, oh, what a sinful nation, and I'm overwhelmed by this sinful nation. You know, I can get overwhelmed by the fact that the world is such a sinful, awful place at times. I can look at my own county of Gloucestershire and I can think, oh, alas, sinful nation, your head is sick, your heart is sick, and you're walking in the places that God doesn't want you to. But Jesus, my situation may not change, your situation may not change, but my perspective of it does change when I focus my attention on not how long it will take to fly around a star called Canis Majoris, but how long will it take me to get into the presence of God? Well, just like that. And I need to remind myself of why Jesus has come to a sinful nation, which is why there is a timelessness about the gospel. The gospel is just as much for today and just as much powerful for today as it was 2,000 years ago. Why? Because the conditions of people do not change. Just technology. We have electricity. We have Facebook. We have all sorts of other technological wonders, but they don't solve the ultimate problem that we keep making the bad mistakes. So five short things about Jesus that he mentions to John's disciples. First of all, he's come to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, if Jesus had come to preach the gospel to the poor in a social sense, it would mean that the wealthy of this world never have a chance of repenting and coming to Jesus. This is more than just about poverty. It was interesting a little while ago when I was last on the rubbish dump church, one of the people in the church said there that many wealthy people also live on a rubbish dump, but they can't see it and they can't smell it. The rubbish of consumerism, the rubbish of pollution in their lives, and the stench of sin. Preach the gospel to the poor. We are all poor because we cannot help ourselves. We have messed up lives that need sorting out and we need a savior. If we needed education, God would have sent a professor. If we needed more money, God would have sent an economist. If we needed a better military, he would have sent a general. If we needed better political policies, he would have sent a politician. But we needed a savior, and so he sent Jesus to us, the poor. And it's interesting, this word gospel happens over and over again through the New Testament. And it always has what we call the definite article, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only one hope. There is only one gospel, and that is surrounding the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, he sent me to proclaim release to the captives. And we can see this both in Jesus saying, this is what my ministry will be like, but it's also what God's word told me it would be like. And we can see it in the proof of what Jesus did. Proclaim release to the captives. What is a captive? Somebody who's a slave, who's confined, who's imprisoned, restricted. And this isn't necessarily somebody who's actually physically locked up in a cell. There are many people who are captives to addiction, to people, to the past, to the present, to the future, people who have regrets and attitudes and mistakes, and they're just held captive to a sinful life. And you've probably heard it as well. I was in a queue in a supermarket the other day, and I was overhearing a conversation, because when you've got bionic ears, you can hear all sorts of things coming around you. This young man was saying this. He said, I wish I could change myself. And he was saying that to his girlfriend. And I was just about to turn around and have a conversation. I thought, what an opportunity. I wish I could change myself. But he went to another till. Jesus was sent to proclaim release to the captives. And the biggest captivity we have is within our own hearts. I love the hymn that says this. My eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with life, light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Release to whatever is restricting you to knowing God and releasing those chains. Release to the captives. The third thing that Jesus says is recovery of the sight to the blind. And And that there are physical aspects of this. Jesus performs many miracles, but there's a sense of spiritual blindness where we can't see what's ahead and we walk into objects. We misread what is written and said. Recovery to see things how God sees them. You know, sometimes when you're reading the Bible and your mind gets illuminated, your heart gets touched, and that should happen. And you have that, now I see moment. Or when you're struggling to work something out and you think, now I understand. Recovery of the sight to the blind. I've been having quite a bit of eye surgery and I've still got to have some more. But I'll be at home doing the washing up and I'll hand the plate or put the plate on the drying rack. My wife will pick it up and say, there's still dirt on there. And I'll say, is that, but I've done my best. I've really scrubbed it. And she said, well, look closely. And I'll say, I can't see it. Since I've had the first procedures done, I can actually see the dirt that's left on the plates. I couldn't see the muck and the filth that was on the plate. And I was working so hard to get rid of it, but it was still there. It's like that with our lives. We can't see the muck and we work so hard to remove what we think is important. But it's only when God shows us up for what we're really like, we can see, I can see it now. Our lives are like that. We can't see the muck that God can see. It's interesting. My wife would hand it back and she would say, it's not clean. All my self-efforts are thrown back from God. And he would say, it's not clean. But I come to Jesus, who is enough. His death and his resurrection is enough. And my life is clean, not because of what I have done, but because of what he has done. And I can begin to see things how God sees them. And like John the Baptist, sometimes my situation may not change, but my perspective of them surely can. Number four, to set free those who are downtrodden. Those who are downtrodden are no way out situations. Helpless, hopeless. Feelings you have about yourself, attitude because of people past or present, or situations that you're facing at work or at home or wherever. Those who are suppressed, to be set free. God needs to do something for you in the same way. Sometimes we need to be set free from society, sometimes from family. But very often the greatest need is to be set free from ourselves, and he can do it. Number five, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is what Isaiah says that Jesus will be like, and this is how Jesus introduces his ministry. And this is what Jesus is saying to John's disciples. Go back and tell John everything that you see and hear. Favorable year of the Lord, an act of kindness going further than what is expected. And the word in the original language shows an action of kindness to a close family member. An action of kindness to a close family member. Now, there are things that I would do for my kids that I'm very sorry, Philip, that I wouldn't do for you. So if you rang me up at midnight and said, I can't fix my bicycle, I'd say, go to Halfords tomorrow and they'll sort it out. But if you were my son, I would say, let me get dressed and I'll come round and sort it out for you. Why? Because that's an unusual act of kindness to a close family member. Now, that sounds a bit of an odd illustration. But what Jesus is saying here, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, is that you have access to God whenever your heart desires to go and be with him. God's heart's desire is already to be with you, but he leaves that choice to you. It's called free will. An act of kindness going further. Favorable year of God in your life. Society is poor. Society is captive. Society is blind, downtrodden. Society does not know the favor of God. What an opportunity we have. We might be thinking this morning, COVID, what a situation in the world. You know what I think? What an opportunity. Because it's the same circumstances, in a sense, that John is facing or other people in New Testament times. Society today, because of COVID and man's sin, is poor, captive, blind, downtrodden. Society obviously doesn't share the favor of God. What an opportunity we have. And again, I would say this. For John, his physical situation did not change. He was killed. But his perspective of the situation did, as he turned back to what the word of God promised. And we have to keep turning back to the word of God and see, what does the word of God say about the situation in our world today? And when our faith is faint, The important thing is that we come back to Jesus. We send for help. And as John, we can learn from him. He admitted he had a problem. Is it you I'm supposed to be looking for, or do I need to look for someone else? Is there something else? He admitted it. Number two, he sought help from Jesus. Number three, he returned to the word of God. And number four, he let God's word touch him. What about you today in your situations or people you know? Come to God and admit how you feel, exactly how you feel. Because this is the year of God's favor. Seek help from Jesus, return to the word of God, and let God's word touch you today. Good news for a sinful nation. That's the gospel. And maybe John's disciples, as they went back to John, and John's perhaps said to them, well, what do you see? I think they would probably just simply say, we see God touching the world. That's what I see. What do you see? Thank you, Philip.
Well, let's have a hymn before we then just turn to prayer to close. We're going to have the hymn, Be Still My Soul, The Lord is on Your Side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Well, as we just reflect upon God's word, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the God who is in control, sovereignly in control over all circumstances, all powers and authorities, all time and space. And you are not caught out by the things that take place in our world, the things that go on in our lives. We thank you for the reflections we've heard upon the situation that John the Baptist faced in his life, imprisoned, uncertain of the future, wondering about what he'd heard and whether it was true, what he believed, beginning to doubt because of his circumstances. Father, we confess that we are so easily swayed by our feelings, by our circumstances, the things that we've heard in the past, the things that we believed, so quickly go out the window. But Father, thank you for the reminder of your word, that your word is true, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer to all of the situations of our world and the lives of people in this world and our lives. And we thank you that you've brought us into that truth by your grace, that you opened our hearts and our minds to know our need of Jesus, that we couldn't save ourselves in any way. We couldn't escape from the power of Satan. We couldn't turn our hearts around and cleanse our hearts. We couldn't change what have we done in the past. But through Christ, all that has been dealt with. We thank you that you gave us faith to trust in him and the power to walk his way by your Spirit. We thank you for the reminder today that we can go back to Jesus in those times when our faith wobbles and find him to be still the same as he was yesterday and will be forever. So, Father, we pray that as we depart from this service today, you would direct our minds, our vision, our hearts back to Jesus, to be more firmly fixed upon him. And whatever it is we're facing in these days ahead that may cause us trouble, we would know that he is the one who has done all things that are necessary to keep us through to the end and take us to be with you in your presence. Father, bless us and keep us, we pray. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.